So for you that didn't hear everything, but the gist of it is that the Lord's bringing angels, a company of angels in this room to bring wind and fire for specific purposes, for healing of obviously and that kind of thing, but also for ministry to individuals. Wonderful angels, a whole company of them, Lord. So we receive that. Is that about it, Eddie? That's pretty generally it, but it's even beyond, Lord, whatever I left out. One word, let every word that he said, I receive that as a word from you, heaven. Jesus, thank you. And Lord, we just pray that right over all of us. And Lord, all of us to come. All of us and all of us to come. There's a, I felt it from the moment they began to play. There's a, like an angelic band or a, something playing behind them. There's a, and there's the wind and the fire. And Lord, we thank you for that confirmation, for that declaration even over us in Jesus' name. Lord, I declare things that we thought were dead are breathing in life again. Things that we thought were slowed down to nothing are becoming everything. May the fire and the wind be here, Lord. Send your holy messengers out to us, Lord, in this assembly right now. Right now. More, Lord, come. Come, Lord. You're very welcome here, Holy Spirit. Come. 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 More. More. More power. More love. More. More. More, Lord. More.
Mighty breath of God. Upon this place. Mighty breath of God.
Let him come. Come, Lord.
Won't you come?
And so God, Son of God, come.
Your power and grace.
We're just taking a moment because over my lifetime I've had times when I could see angels visiting in conferences, and there's an angelic visitation. Angels have come into this room, a whole company of them. Some are coming in the way of guardian angels. They're the angels that look over your life, and they're coming to you. People have been crying out for visitations in their life over things, and angels are coming now, the messengers of the Lord, the servants of the Lord, to just breathe fresh wind into you and speak to you. Just let them touch you. Angels can touch you. And I pray, Lord, that your servants, the angels, would come and do things that no man can do. I pray that there would be healing that's as never before. There would be personal words and touch. Just in these 5 minutes, just let them minister to you. They've come as a company. They've come to visit you individually. They've come to visit this church. There's something happening. They're coming to bring a message, to light a fire for the future of this church. It was like Mark DuPont was prophesying. There's a new visitation coming upon this church. And there are many people who are going to come in, the broken. And these angels are the forerunners. They've come in to establish the authority and to come and meet the church in this, with a new sense of a heavenly realm. Oh God, our Father, fill this place with heaven. We thank you for sending your servants, the angels, to come and minister to us. Just lift your hands, lift your forehead, and feel the touch on your forehead. Oh, feel the touch. This is an answer to prayers. You've been wanting to feel that presence, to be encouraged, to know heaven's real for you. Receive the touch of heaven through the messengers from heaven. We honor your gift, Lord. Dan, you've seen this before. You were back, he was in the Jesus Revolution. And there's a revolution about to come. Seeds have been sown here. The Spirit's been watering them. Today is a new day. A new day of victory. Victory. And heavenly awareness. The eyes of the Lord are upon you. The eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth to strongly support those whose heart are totally His. And you're here because you are all in. And God is going to support you. And you will have angelic support. I have seen angels do things that no man can do. And I've seen them again today. May there be an individual blessing on each one of you as you're standing in this presence. And I pray, Father, I pray that these angels would carry out their commission for every person here. They would have a sense that there is heaven standing alongside. Thank you for this presence. The glory of the Lord will fill the temple. Amen. You can be seated.
Praise you, Lord. We thank you for your presence here today. And I'll be seated. It's nice when we hear a word from our sponsor every once in a while, huh? I felt the Lord really... Some of you were brought here today had the distinct impression to actually receive a word, you actually came, and this might even be your first time here. I was aware of that, very much aware. And Lord, we just want to thank you for this angelic visitation that Eddie talked about, this time here, and just your unusual presence. And we always love it when you show up. Lord, thank you. Thank you for coming. Thank you for filling this place with yourself, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So if you have an outline, hopefully everybody has an outline. If you don't, you might want to raise your hand or go back in the back and get one if you absolutely don't think you can do without one. But hey, ushers, could you look around? They might meet some people that need an outline. You didn't know they had one. And I think today would be a especially good day. So could you raise your hand if you don't have an outline, and we'll just make sure you get one. Okay, this is just a little bit something to take home about the sermon. All right. So I have as a title, Radical Praying for Radical Circumstances. But the real title should be When Bad Goes to Worse. But I thought that might be kind of a bummer title. It ends well, but it doesn't start well, right? So we're going to talk about this guy named Hezekiah who had bad go to worse and how he responded to it. And so the real title here is Radical Praying for Radical Circumstances. And so I just don't know about you, but I'm just fascinated of how heaven comes to earth. Jesus told us to pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as is it in heaven. And when heaven actually touches down, like we even had here in the service, it's gentle and powerful at the same time. Sometimes there's great confusion. Sometimes there's complete order. But when heaven starts touching earth, radical things happen. And one thing that often precedes these moves of God, these intervention by God, is radical praying. And there's this guy named Hezekiah that we're going to see in the Old Testament. He fascinates me a lot. I've always been interested in his kingship and his ministry because there's so many dimensions of what he experienced in the Old Testament that are very, very New Testament. So hopefully you have an outline. It should say that, you know, they have that title, Radical Praying for Radical Circumstances. Or you could entitle it When Bad Goes to Worse, or When Heaven Comes to Earth. You could do it that way too. So if you look at Roman number 1, it says, sometimes bad things happen to good people, and the reason is because the devil prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And for whatever reason, the Lord lets him do a little devouring, lets him come in. Some of us actually are very grateful for that, because that's actually how we came to the Lord. But we don't want to make a habit of that, right? That's a launching pad into healing and grace. So we don't want to make a religion out of bad things. But sometimes heaven comes to earth in the midst of bad things. And it happens to good people because the devil's prowling around like a roaring lion, according to 1 Peter 5, looking for someone to devour. Matter of fact, I'm just going to read these verses here from 1 Peter a little bit, and 1 Peter 5, and I'll start with verses 6 to 11 here. Humble yourselves, chapter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Due time. Yes. Due time. Due time is when it's time for there to be intervention, when it's time for this thing to be over. Since in the room today, there's a lot of people that like a few things to be over. Might be a divorce that you went through and you're still feeling the sting of it. It might be some sort of issue with job loss or some kind of thing where you've just been an in-between place and you're not sure where your career goes. For some of you, it may be a sickness, a divorce, something. But this is very powerful scripture because the Lord will lift you up in due time. That's your promise. Yes, God. Jesus said, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. Yes. So abundant life is abundant life, right? So this is what he says, that he may lift you up in due time. And notice what he says next. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of peace, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. I love that verse. I'm going to say that again, all right? And the God of all grace.
Yes.
So all the grace covers every situation in this room. No one can say, well, you don't know about my circumstance. It's really special. No. And the God of all grace for every circumstance, right? Who called you to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will make him, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever.
Amen.
Amen. Oh, I love those verses. They're really good. I like that part. Will restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast.
Thank you, Lord.
So there's no shame in being attacked or experiencing suffering. Oh, that's a little bonus the enemy tries to give you when you go through something really hard. Tries to shame you. It's your own fault. Da-da-da. You're no good. with unusual suffering, whatever, you know. It's no shame in being attacked, and there's no shame in experiencing suffering.
Amen.
Sometimes suffering, and you did absolutely nothing wrong, and you did everything right. Not that you're righteous every time, not that you're pure and holy. It's just that you're in this place of suffering, and the enemy has attacked you, has come at you. We're in good company with the great family of believers around the world, both in the past and the present, if this has been your reality, right? And we see it especially in the Bible, and I'm always fascinated in the Bible how the heaven comes to earth, especially in difficult circumstances. And I love the various stories, and we're going to hone in on this guy named Hezekiah in a moment. As believers, we're assured that there's a process by which we become strong, firm, and steadfast after we've suffered for a little while. That's what we just read up there in verse 10 of 1 Peter 5:10. Now, this Jewish king named Hezekiah went through this process as a godly person and a faithful leader. So we're going to begin to read about his life a little bit. So when bad goes to good and the process in between. And it's very interesting how he responded to his problems. It's interesting what God had in mind for him. And it's very instructional. I never cease to read about Hezekiah when I go through that time of the year where I'm going through those Bible readings where he doesn't encourage me a lot, right? So 2 Kings chapter 8, verses 5 to 6. Hezekiah trusted the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah. That's a pretty big deal. Either before him or after him.
Wow.
So the Bible's making a pretty interesting comparison there. Who went before him? Well, David went before him. He was pretty good, right? And after him. Wow. That's quite a statement, isn't it? There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. He held fast to the Lord and did not stop following him. He kept the commands the Lord had given Moses. So this guy didn't sin. He just kept on going. He did the right thing. And the Lord was with him. He was successful in whatever he undertook. Amazing, right? He rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. From watchtower to fortified city, he defeated the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory. So evidently, he was quite a warrior, right? And so this Jewish king Hezekiah went through a process as a godly person and a faithful leader. So we see him holding fast to the commands of the Lord, but then trouble began to come. In Hezekiah's 14th year of rule, the Assyrian king Sennacherib came to conquer Jerusalem, even after Hezekiah had tried to pay him off with all the money he literally had, so he wouldn't come. He knew this army was stronger than him, and so he tried to pay him off. You know, so he gave him a bunch of money. But guess what? It didn't work, and this guy came anyway. So let's look at 2 Kings chapter 18, verses 13 to 20. In the 14th year of King Hezekiah's reign, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, attacked all the fortified cities of Judah and captured them. So Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent this message to the king of Assyria at Lachish. I have done wrong. Withdraw from me, and I will pay whatever you demand of me. No. Wow. That's pretty humbling, isn't it? The king of Assyria exacted from Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. So Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the temple of the Lord and the treasuries of the royal palace. At this time, Hezekiah, king of Judah, stripped off the gold with which he had covered the doors and doorposts of the temple of the Lord and gave it to the king of Assyria. So this guy knows he's facing total annihilation. And he's doing whatever he can, whatever he can think of in his power to get past it. So I have this sermon, Radical Praying for Radical Circumstances, but the title could really be When Bad Goes to Worse. Anybody ever live that title out? When Bad Goes to Worse. So this is where he's at. The prowling lion has come, and bad situation is going to worse. The king of Assyria sent his supreme commander, his chief officer, and his field commander with a large army from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem. They came up to Jerusalem and stopped at the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road to the washerman's field. They called for the king and Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, the palace administrator, Shebna, the secretary, and Joab, son of Asaph, the recorder, went out to them. The field commander said to them, "Tell Hezekiah, this is what the great king, the king of Assyria, says. On what are you basing this confidence of yours? You say you have the counsel and the might for war, but you speak only empty words. On whom are you depending that you rebel against me? Look, I know you're depending on Egypt, that splintered reed of a shaft which pierces the hand of anyone who leans on it. Such is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who depend on him. But if you say to me, 'We are depending on the Lord our God,'" then it's getting really personal now, "isn't he the one whose high places and altars Hezekiah removed, saying to Judah and Jerusalem, 'You must worship before this altar in Jerusalem'?" So he's doing the right thing, but the enemy is speaking in his ear because of the outcome of his life. He's making it look like he did the wrong thing. Anybody ever did the right thing, and then everything goes wrong? And it looks like you did the wrong thing. And there's that little voice back there yakking in your head. Something's wrong. You did something wrong. That voice of the accuser. So I guess there's only two or three of you ever happened that to, but maybe there's more. I don't know. But as we go in the story, maybe you'll recognize yourself a little bit more. Now remember, this guy Hezekiah is a good guy. He's not like these rogue kings before him. He's good. He's even putting gold in the temple, on the door handles and everything, right? He's embellishing everything. He loves the Lord. And then they come and even take that off, right? Everything is being demolished and ruined. And now this guy's saying, "I'm coming for you. Come now, make a bargain with my master, the king of Assyria. I will give you 2,000 horses if you can put riders on them. How can you repulse one officer of the least of my master's officials, even though you are dependent on Egypt for chariots and horsemen? Furthermore, I have come to attack and destroy this place without word from the Lord." There's a question mark there. "Furthermore, have I come to attack and destroy this place without word from the Lord?" God sent me. Just like he sent me to destroy. And evidently he got a hold of some little spiritual wavelength that the North Kingdom was doing evil, and that's why they got destroyed. So he's playing this to the hilt. He's saying, "You know what? You know, we destroyed the North Kingdom because they weren't following the Lord. And even what they tried to follow the Lord didn't work. What do you think it's going to do? I think the Lord's told me to come and get you too." Which they could actually feel. He'd already given them everything. They're very much aware of how powerful he is. The Lord. Then he says this: "The Lord himself told me to march against this country and destroy it." Now here's where we get in really big trouble. Sometimes trouble comes, and then we think that that came from the Lord for some reason. Now it's true that the Lord does discipline the one he loves, but this thing is good because it helps you understand. That's a different thing I just said than this thing, where that arrogance comes, that sense of hopelessness, that sense of accusation in the air that's so thick that you don't have any room to have divine grace in the circumstance, even if it was your fault, even if you made a mistake. The Lord has this way of always bringing us to a place of repentance, changing our mind about something and then changing the circumstance. But he doesn't have this thing that Hezekiah is feeling. And it's important to understand that. He says, then he brings the Lord in. And sometimes religious accusation is the worst thing that we've got to deal with, especially when things have gone from bad to worse, right? And we're trying to pray over the whole thing, and we keep hearing this voice: "The Lord himself did this. The Lord himself did this." So he's telling him, the Lord himself told me to come against this country and destroy it. And he's thinking, well, I thought I was doing right. I wasn't like the Northern Kingdom. Maybe there's something I left out. And so he's going into that place of accusation, right? You can, and we all have been there, right? He's going to this really negative, horrible place. Then Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, and Shebna, and Joah said to the field commander, please speak to your servants in Aramaic, since we understand it, but don't speak to us in Hebrew in the hearing of the people on the wall. People might get a little disturbed that you're going to come and destroy us. Then you're going to have real problems, because you're going to have internal problems as well. But the commander replied, was it only to your master and you that my master sent me to say these things, and not to the people sitting on the wall, who, like you, will have to eat their own excrement and drink their own urine? Now it's getting personal, right? Then the commander stood and called out in Hebrew, hear the word of the Lord. He can speak Hebrew, evidently. Of the great king. So he can speak Hebrew. Now I was looking at that, I'm thinking, it's amazing how creative the enemy is when he wants to insult you or cause you to feel bad about yourself. He will draw every little thing out. He'll even speak Hebrew if he has to. Right? I guess they were thinking, you know, I'm going to go over there and I'm going to tell them what's what, and I'm going to take this place with a word. And I guess I'm just going to throw in a little Hebrew just to really freak them out. Right? Unfiltered. Everybody hears. You're about to die. Right? So maybe we'll just win this thing from the inside out and we won't have to have a war. Wasn't that interesting? He must have had a little bit of worry about it, or maybe he just didn't want to take the time. But the enemy must have been a little worried, you know, if they put up this resistance, it might take longer than they think, so he's going to bluff them, right? So he has this guy speaking Hebrew. Hear the word of the king of Assyria. See, if he gets everybody to panic, then he'll just win that way. Could that be the way the enemy uses panic? We're sitting there praying radical prayers for radical circumstances, and all the while we're hearing this voice telling us it's going to be worse, it's going to get worse, it's going to get worse. We're trying to keep it out, but it just keeps coming, right? That would be the enemy. God doesn't accuse like that, does he? No. His voice sounds different. And sometimes I think that we go through hard things for this reason. So we will learn to hear God's voice and what it sounds like as opposed to the condemning voice of the evil one. Amen. And so when you've gone through things, it's kind of important to remember what that felt like, especially when you knew it was straight from the pit of hell. But the enemy always has this way of making himself look like God. That's how he got kicked out of heaven in the first place. Right? He comes like this beautiful deliverer or like an angel of light, but he only brings destruction. Sounds really good on the surface. Sounds like the easy way, but it's not the voice of the Lord. This is what the king says. Do not let Hezekiah deceive you. He cannot deliver you from my hand. Do not Hezekiah persuade you to trust in the Lord when he says, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Have you ever felt that voice in your head? You're trying to stand on the scriptures, trying to stand on the promise, and all along the voice is telling you, don't let the Lord, that's not true. That's not true. You're being persuaded to trust when you shouldn't be trusting, you know, over and over again. So all of us, if we have lived 10 minutes in the Lord, know what this is like. Do not listen to Hezekiah. This is what the king of Assyria says. Make peace with me and come out to me. Then each of you will eat fruit from your own vine and fig tree and drink water from your own cistern until I come and take you to a land like your own, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive trees and honey. Choose life and not death. He's actually bringing death, but he's masquerading. He's masquerading. Masquerading, right? Yeah. So this bad situation, he's trying to make worse and worse and worse. But he's doing it by illusion, right? Do not listen to Hezekiah, for he's misleading you when he says the Lord will deliver us. Listen to this, guys. Has the God of any of these other nations ever delivered his land from the hand of the great king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharim and Hannah and Eva? Have they rescued Samaria from my hand? Who of all the gods of these countries has been able to save this land from me? He had a point, right? Save his land from me. How then can the Lord deliver Jerusalem from my hand? But the people remained silent, said nothing in reply, because the king had commanded, do not answer him. Then Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, the palace administrator, Shebna, the secretary, and Joah, son of Asaph, the recorder, went to Hezekiah with their clothes torn and told him what the field commander had said. Right? So he wasn't even listening, but they got the gist of it. So this Sennacherib comes to conquer Jerusalem. But remember, he's already paid him off with all this treasure. And supposedly that was going to keep him back, but it didn't, right? He made a deal, but it didn't work. He had a way out, he thought, but it wasn't God's way. And so he's now going to figure out what God's way is, right? So sometimes God lets things go from bad to worse until we start responding to evil in the way God wants us to respond, a way that really works. At first, King Hezekiah didn't fully trust the Lord. He attempted to cope with the bad situation by trying to pay the enemy off. When his enemies came anyway, despite the payoff, now he's in worse trouble. He tears his clothes, he puts on sackcloth, and he goes to the right place. He goes to the temple. Then he asked Isaiah the prophet to fight for Israel and to pray for them like crazy. So look at verse 1 of 19. When King Hezekiah heard this, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, went into the temple of the Lord. He sent Eliakim, the palace administrator, Shebna, the secretary, and the leading priests, all wearing sackcloth, to the prophet Isaiah of Amos. They told him, this is what Hezekiah says. This day is a day of distress and rebuke and disgrace, as when children come to the moment of birth and there's no strength to deliver them. It may be that the Lord your God will hear all the words of the field commander whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to ridicule the living God, and that he will rebuke him for the words the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, pray for the remnant that still survives. So they turn to the temple, and they go to this place of prayer, right? When King Hezekiah's officials came to Isaiah, Isaiah said to them, tell your master, this is what the Lord says, do not be afraid of what you have heard, those words with which the underlings of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Listen. You know, it's important. It says in my Bible, listen. It's got an exclamation part. Listen. You know, one thing I've learned is that God's more positive than I ever thought. Yes. I think for years and years, you know, I sort of walked my walk out with, I was confusing the voice, you know. And I do it in the name of righteousness or discipline or things like that. But I didn't know the voice of the Lord. One thing that I've really appreciated about the message that we carry with regard to the Father's love is that as you become more and more acquainted with the God's love experientially, the impartation of the love of God, whether you feel it in the worship or wherever you feel that, and you get that taste in your mouth, God himself, when he speaks, begins to sound different. Because you see him in a different light. You're listening, but you're listening to the voice of the Lord, how he really is. And listening to that other voice, like now they're doing, is a big problem. Now he's desperate. Bad has gone to worse. So he calls in Isaiah, thinking maybe he can help, you know. And sometimes the prophets would be called to give help, but they wouldn't listen. They were too busy running, going the opposite direction, right? And this is one of those situations. So here, Isaiah says, listen, when he hears a certain report, I will make him want to return to his own country, and there I'll have him cut down with the sword. Wow. So that's the response. Now, all of that's good, right? But I don't know about you, but if I'm sitting there wondering what's going to happen and everything, you know, and he gives this word, I don't know if I what to think about that. I mean, it sounds too incredible. And so they're left there now with believing. Now, Sennacherib received a report that Tirkah, whatever his name is, the king of Cush, was marching out to fight against him. So he went. So again, he sent messengers to Hezekiah with this word. Say to Hezekiah, king of Judah, do not let the God you depend on deceive you when he says Jerusalem will not be given into the hands of the king of Assyria. Surely you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the countries, destroying them completely. And will you be delivered? Did the gods of the nations that were destroyed by my predecessors deliver them, the gods of Gozan, Haran, Resef, and the people of Eden who were in Talasar? Where is the king of Hamath or the king of Arpad? Where are the kings of Lair? And he goes down the list of all these kings, right? So that's his reply. So the situation that seemed to get better with the payoff got worse. Now he's got an army in his corner threatening to come back. And now the situation's even worse, right? So finally, Hezekiah does a very wise thing. This is where we go. This is where we come in, right? Yeah. Hezekiah got so provoked that he marched into the temple of the Lord, the temple of God. He spread out the letter from the enemy before the Lord and prayed.
Yes.
So he begins to spread his letter out to the Lord. And I just want to just say this is very symbolic, but even the symbolism, you can get it, right? So he misses number two. Bad's gone to worse, but they have a temporary reprieve, right? And so he goes into the temple himself. And we hear the words recorded out of the scripture, 2 Kings 19, 14 to 19. Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it. Have you ever read a message from the devil? Sometimes they come in little notes. Sometimes they come in full letters. They always masquerade like they're coming from people. But it's sort of important to realize the situation, you know, came from a person, an evil person, but it wasn't necessarily the truth. And so he spreads this letter out before the Lord, this thing that's saying, you're doomed, you're gone. It might not be a formal letter. It might just be the accuser of the brethren. You're toast, you're done. I tell you, I think most of walking with God actually boils down to a simple thing. Hearing God's voice or hear the devil's voice. And learning to tell the difference between the two. Sometimes there's discipline and change that is needed. But the evil one always, his voice sounds different. It leaves no hope, no way out. It boxes you in. It bullies you. Sometimes it sounds like a good offer on the surface because of the negativity of your circumstances. But it's never the right voice. So finally, he decides to take this whole situation. He tried to bribe him. It didn't work. Now it looks like we're all going to be destroyed. Everybody's at the door. So he takes this letter. He reads it. He goes up to the temple of the Lord and he spreads it out before the Lord. Now I just like you to think for a minute, just as we just write at this point, what is the letter you need to spread out before the Lord today? I think that we had the little intervention with the Lord visiting our service, just this little. So I hope you didn't miss that. It was just a little spontaneous time, a little sponsor word, a word from our sponsor, right? Encouraging us. I'm with you. I'm not going to leave you or forsake you. I'm here. The angels are here, right? So the question is, you can get a word from a prophet. You can get a word from another person. What are you going to do with it, right? So he goes up and he spreads this message, this negative message before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, Lord, and see. Listen to the word Sennacherib has sent. Then he goes this. He's getting the hang of this now. He sent these words to ridicule the living God. Now, wait a minute. I thought he was just ridiculing Hezekiah and Israel. No. He's ridiculing God. And when the enemy comes like that to you and begins to condemn you, he's not only ridiculing you, but he's ridiculing God's cause in you, God's gifting in you. He's trying to make you feel so small that you will never do the work of the Lord again. You won't do things God's way. Make you think so small that you won't obey the living God. But actually, when he's attacking you, he's attacking the living God.
Amen.
That's why we call him the accuser of the brethren. So hear this accusation. So you see Hezekiah beginning to make this little metamorphosis. He's beginning to turn. He's realizing, now wait a minute. He's coming against God. He calls Isaiah in to get a little encouragement, right? And he gets that and he goes, okay. And so he starts praying. It is true, Lord. He says, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste these nations of the land. It's true, Lord, that I'm in big trouble, that I'm having some real problems here. It's true. I'm not going to die. That's not true. It's true. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them, for they were not gods, but only wood and stone fashioned by human hands. Now, Lord, these guys worship false gods, and they're telling me this, but now, Lord, our God, deliver us from his hand, so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone are God. Wow, what a good word. And so the drama that we have in our lives with trouble, radical circumstances, it's really, really important. That last part's important. Because you were not only made to have victory, but you were made to be a witness. Yes, yes. And this gospel, the kingdom we preach in the whole world, then the end comes. You should be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. So the end doesn't come, God doesn't come back till we finished our assignment.
Amen. Amen.
So every one of us have assignments,
yes.
Things that we're supposed to do. Right? We worship the true God.
Amen.
So in this circumstance, now it comes down to, is God the Lord, or is this circumstance the Lord? The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Sometimes he masquerades as good news, and here we have it. He's pretending like he's good news, this king. Hey, look, I'm gonna take you to a land just like yours. And besides, if your God was so strong, he would not let you get in this circumstance in the first place. Which is the biggest lie in the book. If God's so real, then why did he let me? If he was going to deliver me, then why did he let me get in this place in the first place? Why? Right? Some of those questions never get answered. But this situation has gone from bad. He was paying him off. Now the guy's on my doorstep threatening to annihilate me. And it's at that point that he makes this turn. He calls in Isaiah because Isaiah has been such a healthy word for him, such a good word. God's with him, right? But then he goes in the temple, and now he's right where he should be. He stops panicking. He stops paying people off. He goes into the house of the Lord and begins to do business with God. And you know, it's been my experience in the past, and I think that what God does with us. He likes us to get to that place where we begin to get our head on straight, take it directly to the Lord, start spreading the letter out, and start crying out for God's way, God's truth in the situation instead of panicking. Number one place, he panicked and freaked. Anybody ever done that? Did you lead you in a good place? Good? No. It never. And one of the ways you can know it is when you get into abject fear. You know, when I'm counseling with people, sometimes I'll see this. I mean, they are just like Hezekiah was. They're willing to do anything to get out of this problem. They think it's all their fault. Da, 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 you know, and they can't hear God's voice. They must have taken a wrong turn. They must have turned left when they should have turned right. It's on them. And so this guy isn't helping any. Guess what he's doing? He said, you know that God you worship? If he's such a big God, then why is he help? My God stronger? If he's such a great God, why are you suffering like this? Something's not making sense here. And so he appeals to that. And of course, we fall to it all the time, except Hezekiah begins to wise up. He goes in the prayer room, right? And he begins to pray. He begins to intercede, right? So Hezekiah got so provoked, as Roman number 3, that he marched into the temple, spread out the letter from the enemy before the Lord, and he prayed. And we read this heartfelt, beautiful prayer. What we want in troubled times is God's full attention. Ironically, God wants the same thing, our full attention. That's one reason why trouble comes. Every time I get into a difficult space, it gets my attention unlike many other times, right? When you're threatened, he gets your full attention. But why does he want your full attention? Is he playing games with you? No, he wants you to know who the true God is of the universe, but also he wants you to do this little thing called prayer, pursuing him. Something changed, this is 3B on your outline, when Hezekiah spread that letter before the Lord. The Lord responded by sending Isaiah the prophet. So the prophet comes back, right? He spreads the letter out. You notice he called for him before, but now he calls. Now Isaiah comes back. Look what he says. This is 2 Kings 19:20. Then Isaiah, son of Amoz, sent a message to Hezekiah. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I have heard your prayer concerning Sennacherib, king of Assyria. Could I just read that again? I have heard your prayer concerning Sennacherib, king of Israel. Before, he hadn't done anything. He had sent money. He'd done everything he could to resolve the situation. Now this guy's in his face. Now he's praying.
Yes.
Then the prophet comes. Yes. There's no accident there.
Amen.
God got Hezekiah's attention. Amen. Right? And now he's getting God's attention. Right?
Mm-hmm.
And I tell you, you say, well, I've prayed and prayed and prayed. Well, I've been there. You know, had a difficult situation, prayed till my lungs, you know, can't pray anymore almost sometimes. But there's something else here that I think we're missing, and that's important. The right response gets the right answer.
Amen.
Right response to God gets the right answer. And the right response is, even if you have to wait, keep on asking, keep on knocking, keep on seeking. That's always the right answer. Even when it looks foolish and stupid and you've prayed yourself out, you don't think it's going to work. Because actually, when God, Jesus gave that scripture to ask, seek, and knock, and it'll be given to you, the verb tense is actually keep on asking, keep on knocking, keep on seeking, and it'll be given to you. Isn't that remarkable? And he said that more than once. He gave these parables. He gave parables and taught about the same thing of the persistent widow, for example. Remember that? So what's happened is Hezekiah started with paying the guy off. It didn't work. And then he frets and worried and terrified. And so he decides to go pray about this whole thing and spreads this letter out before the Lord. And I love the symbolism. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus and the sound of my voice.
Yes, God.
That every person who this is ministering to has a problem, I pray I release the ability to spread out a letter before the Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
I release the anointing and the encouragement. I break off the discouragement, disillusionment. Well, I already did that. Nope. This is a new time. Spread the letter. I don't care if you've done it once. I don't care if you've done it 50 times. I'm releasing something to you right now. Spread that letter out before the Lord. And don't stop asking, seeking, and knocking till you get the answer. Then Hezekiah, son of Amos, sent a message to Hezekiah. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I have heard your prayer concerning Sennacherib, king of Israel, of Assyria. Now, nothing's happening until the prayer went up.
Mm-hmm.
His first reaction, pay this guy off. You know, just pay him off. Get him off our back.
Yeah.
Then he goes to something more desperate, something that seems weaker, something that seems far more unreasonable and even impossible. What difference is it going to mean if I spread this letter out? But he does so. This is the word that the Lord has spoken against him. Turns out that heaven sees things differently. And once you get one of these under a belt, wonder if you get another one under your belt. Wonder if you get another circumstance and you pray and God works. Wonder if you get another circumstance and God works. That's called testimony.
Oh, yeah.
And the scripture says they overcame him by
the blood
of the Lamb and the
word
of their testimony. How do you get a testimony? You get one from being in a bad circumstance. And getting victory in it.
Yes.
And you get a testimony, right?
Woo.
That's how you overcome.
Thank you, Lord.
And so, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I'm going to reply now. This is the word that the Lord has spoken against him. Virgin daughter Zion despise you and mocks you. Okay. So I'm not sure if he put that in writing to the king of Assyria or not. I wouldn't be surprised. But this is the answer. We mock you. I don't care if you've got an army about to annihilate us. We mock you. This is getting a little heady, right? This is getting a little like radical here, right? We despise you. We mock you. You mocking us, we mock you. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. He that is doing this stalking, this one that came to steal, kill, and destroy, right? Daughter Jerusalem tosses her head as you flee. Now, there's nothing military that's happened yet, right? Who is it you have ridiculed and blasphemed? Against whom you raise your voice and lift your eyes in pride? Against the Holy One of Israel. Could I be so bold to say that when the enemy comes after us, he's mocking God?
Oh, yes.
Otherwise, why would he let you bear his name, Christian? Christian? Why would he let you be called a Christian? When he attacks you, he attacks the Lord. That's important in our response. By your messengers, you have ridiculed the Lord. And you have said, with my many chariots, I have ascended the heights of the mountains, the utmost heights of Lebanon. I have cut down its tallest cedars, the choicest of its junipers. I have reached its remotest parts, the finest of its forests. I have dug wells in foreign lands and drunk the water there. With the soles of my feet, I have dried up of all the streams of Egypt. Have you not heard? Long ago I ordained it. In days of old I planned it. Now I have brought it to pass that you have turned fortified cities. In other words, God says, I let you do that. Into piles of stone. There are people drained of power, dismayed and put to shame. They're like plants in the field, like tender shoots, like grass sprouting out on the roof, scorched before it grows up. But I know where you are. He says, he's writing to the king of Syria. I know where you are. And when you come and go, and how you rage against me. Because you rage against me. Now, wait a minute. Did he rage against his God? Or I guess he did when he raged against the people. He even said so. Your God isn't going to deliver you any better than any other God. And because your insolence has reached my ears, I will put my hook in your nose and my bit in your mouth, and I will make you return. And they give a sign for Hezekiah about what's going to happen, right? But go down to verse 32. The zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. Then he says, therefore, this is what the Lord says concerning the king of Assyria. He will not enter this city. Now Isaiah's getting to the point. He rails at the enemy, and then he goes right to Israel. He says, now this is what's going to happen here. He will not enter this city or shoot an arrow here. He will not come before it with shield or build a siege ramp against it. By the way that he came, he will return. He will not enter this city, declares the Lord. I will defend this city and save it for my sake and for the sake of my servant David. That night, the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 in the Assyrian camp. When the people got up the next morning, they were all dead bodies. They were all the dead bodies. So Narakab, king of Assyria, broke camp and withdrew. He returned to Nineveh and stayed there. One day while he was worshiping in the temple of his god, Nisroch, his sons Adrammelech and Sarezer killed him with the sword, and they escaped to the land of Ararat. And Esarhaddon, his son, succeeded him as king. So this king not only got attacked by the Lord, he lost his life in the Lord, right? 185,000 people killed, right in front of him. This is a very dramatic story. And I think it underlines, as so many other places in the Bible, the dramaticness of God's prayer in our mouth and God's cause in our heart and who we are as believers. I think we suffer way too much from taking too much notice of the enemy and too much credit to the enemy. It's offensive. You wear his name, then let's start talking like it and acting like it.
Amen.
We too can spread out the enemy's letters, the enemy's bad intentions before the Lord, before God's throne of grace with confidence. And so here's where we go into the New Testament. Hebrews 4:14-16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended to heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. This one is our divine intercessor, the one that became a man and now is back on the throne with God, listening to our intercessions. He's the one that taught us to pray. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. Lead us not into testing trouble like this, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, right? Let us hold firm to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet did not sin. That word tempted can be translated tested. He was tested in every way, but he didn't sin.
Amen.
He succeeded. He passed the test. He can help you pass the test. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. No more beautiful passage than that.
Hallelujah.
Confidence. It's a throne of grace.
Yes.
mercy to help us in our time of need. God knows you're not perfect. He knows you make mistakes. That's what he said. I know they make mistakes. So I put this in the prayer. Lord, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who've sinned against us. I not only receive your forgiveness, Jesus, but I let other people off the hook. As I'm saying that, that may be something you might consider in whatever battle you're in. Let people off the hook. Don't keep stay at a place of bitterness. You don't have the time. Because by the time you're done with the bitterness, a lot of things will have been destroyed. Yeah. You don't have time to be bitter.
Amen.
Let it go. Let it go.
Yes.
Forgive them.
Yes.
You got forgiven, let them go. Because you got higher land to go to. You got higher territory.
Yes.
You've got to go to a new place. We're not helpless. We're God's beloved. We're God's beloved. We're not only a country he likes, a holy nation he likes, we're beloved. Right? That makes all the difference in the world. James 5:16-18. Therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. How does a righteous person become righteous? Through the blood of Jesus Christ. Through asking him to forgive them. Through the grace received through the blood of Jesus Christ. Through confession, which is one of the most beautiful things you can do. Yes, God, I did it, and I'm sorry. Good, son. Done. Let's move on. You got some prayers to pray. I heard you had some prayers to pray, son. I think you have some things to say to me, right? Yeah, I had some things I wanted to say to you, God. Oh, we're done with that stuff. Stop being condemned. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let's move on, right? Right. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person, defined by confessing their sins and being open about it, walking with God by the blood of Jesus, receiving him as Lord and Savior, the prayer of a righteous person, that kind of righteous person, is powerful and effective, and the enemy does not want you to know that or experience that or believe that for one second. And then he does the unthinkable. The Bible always goes beyond anything I could say. I say all these great things, and then look what it says next. Elijah was a human being even as we are. Yeah, me and Elijah, we're just like that. The same Elijah that calls down fire from heaven. Have you read about Elijah? Oh, he's just like us. Really? Yeah. That's what the Bible's trying to tell us. We were meant for miracles. We were meant for signs and wonders. We were meant to be healed. We were meant to be healers. Elijah was a human being as even as we are. But you know what Elijah did that we do? He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain in the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Yeah, me and Elijah were just like that. It's hard to believe, isn't it? These promises are so radical. I love these stories. They're just so far beyond me, but I can identify with this other guy. Hezekiah, man, he's running away, man. He's trying to buy it off, right? He's trying to buy this thing. He's trying to do whatever he can to avoid this war, right? He's terrified. After all these trials, even more troubles came to King Hezekiah. The Syrians are gone. Beware of the second punch sent to demoralize you after a great victory. Could I say that again? Sometimes we have this great victory, and then the enemy comes in at just the right moment and tries to make it look like you've had a horrible loss, or maybe there is trouble. And then you think to yourself, oh no, here we go again.
Oh my God.
That is the oldest trick in the book. You get a victory, and then the enemy tries to demoralize you, tries to make like it didn't happen,
right.
Tries to make fun of it.
Yep.
No, that didn't really happen.
Takes
all the fire and the encouragement out of it, right? And tries to suck it right out. That's the oldest trick in the book, by the way, right? So, here we go. 2 Kings 20, verse 1. In those days, Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz, went to him and said, this is what the Lord says. Put your house in order because you're going to die. You will not recover. So after all this, the guy says, you're going to die. The same Isaiah, right, that's prophesying the good stuff is now saying, get your house in order, you're about to die, right? Okay. Now, this can be very frustrating when things go from bad to worse. You get on the other side of a trouble, and then all of a sudden you think, wow, full sailing ahead, and then the enemy slaps you again. And we fall for it every time. We fall for it. I've fallen for it so many times. I'm up there, like in that commercial you used to have on ABC News, the height of ecstasy or whatever, and the agony of defeat. See the guy doing this, and all of a sudden he's tumbling down. That's us, man. Except that, let's just avoid the agony of defeat problem again. Let's don't go back and skid back into that place, right? Where Hezekiah was. So what happens next? Well, let's read it. Hezekiah turned his face to the wall. He gets this announcement, you're going to die. And this guy ain't messing around. He's accurate about everything. He knows it's from God. He turns his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, remember, Lord, how I have faithfully walked before you, walked before you faithfully with wholehearted devotion and have done what is good in your eyes. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Now listen to this. He's praying. It wasn't too faith-filled. But he just basically said, it's not fair. That's what he said. Can you actually say that to God? I guess so. That's what he said. I've done what's good, and this is not fair. That's why I'm crying. He's not crying because he's happy. He's crying because it's not fair. And God's deserting him. Look at this. Before Isaiah had left the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him. Go back and tell Hezekiah, the ruler of my people, this is what the Lord, the God of your father, says. I have heard your prayer and seen your tears. I will heal you. On the third day from now, you will go up to the temple of the Lord. I will add 15 years to your life. And I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. He already said that, but he's underlining it again. He's combining the two. Remember the deliverance, right? Remember the Assyria thing? I'm going to deliver you, and I'm also going to deliver the city, right? You won't have any more problems. I'll defend the city for my sake and the sake of my servant David. Then Isaiah said, prepare a poultice of figs. They did so and applied it to the boil, and he recovered. Hezekiah had asked Isaiah, what will be the sign that the Lord will heal me? And that I will go up to the temple of the Lord on the third day from now. Now he's like, okay, I'm praying, but I got the word of the Lord. But please, could you help me out a little bit? Because I'm having a hard time. You just told me I'm going to die, and I've been through this thing with Assyria, and it's made me a nervous wreck. So what am I going to do? Now, please, could you do one thing for me? You'd think he'd say, he just walk away. He doesn't. He goes, this is the Lord's sign to you. The Lord will do what he has promised. Shall the shadow go forward 10 steps or shall it go back 10 steps? It's a simple matter for the shadow to go forward 10 steps. That's the normal nature thing. Now, I've actually heard of guys that are actually trying to calculate because they're trying to calculate some precise things on the calendar and how the calendar should work and how long would it take the thing to go up and what happened to time when the sun didn't do the shadow that kind of thing. And actually trying to get mathematical equations to figure out this loss of time somehow or whatever. Because it's a simple matter for the table to go normally for 10 steps, but I want it to go backward 10 steps. Then the prophet Isaiah called on the Lord, and the Lord made the shadow go back 10 steps. It had gone down on the stairway of Ahaz. So he shows them this. He gives him this amazing grace. Now, for me, the whole thing is, when things go from bad to worse, our prayer life comes in extremely handy. It's not that we make a discipline of prayer and it's the only thing that we do as believers. It's just that this is our provision. This is a way out and it's a relational thing. I mean, what do you think he's going through when all this happens? First, he delivers them from this mighty thing in response to his prayer. Then he just, you know, I know you've been through a lot, so I'm going to go ahead and let that shadow go back. You see the mercy and love of God here. You're like, Hezekiah, I'm not sure you could take anymore. So, okay, fine. So you'll be at peace. I'm going to let it go back up. All right? You're going to be all right. All right? So we see in this story the victorious place God wants to take us as we pray through our trials. This is part of the great adventure of life. We pray through our trials. We're a part of the answer, our own answer. And we teach others to do the same. A writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, after his illness and recovery. So after this all happened, so he writes this. Listen to what he says. This tells you a lot about what God was building in him and building in us. I said, in the prime of my life, must I go through the gates of death and be robbed of the rest of my years? I said, I will not again see the Lord himself in the land of the living. No longer will I look on my fellow man or be with those who now dwell in this world. Like a shepherd's tent, my house has been pulled down and taken from me. Like a weaver, I have rolled up my life, and he has cut me off from the loom. Day and night, you made an enemy. I waited patiently till dawn, but like a lion, he broke all my bones. Day and night, you made an end of me. He wasn't having a very good time with this whole time with the sickness. I cried like a swift or thrush. I moaned like a mourning dove. My eyes grew weak as I looked to the heavens. I am being threatened, Lord. Come to my aid. But what can I say? He has spoken to me, and he himself has done this. I will walk humbly all my years. Maybe that's the whole point of trouble. Because of this anguish of my soul. Lord, by such things people live. That's why I'm preaching this sermon. This is how we live. This is how it works. By such things, the things I've experienced, this is how I live. In other words, I live off these testimonies. When you've been delivered for something in your life, don't let it go. Hold it before you. Tell everybody about it. Hold it like a prize ring on your hand. Because that's meant for you to be a radical prayer for the next circumstance and the next thing. In other words, it's not supposed to go bad to worse. You're supposed to pay back your miracles forward into the future to new miracles by such things. Such deliverances people live. Have you forgotten what God's done for you? Can you remember when God got you out of a tight spot, a troublesome place, delivered one of your family members? And my spirit finds life in them too. You restored me to health and let me live. Surely it was for my benefit that I suffered such anguish. In your love, you kept me from the pit of destruction. You have put all my sins behind your back. I'm finding out, he's saying, I find how much you love me after all. For the grave cannot praise you. Death cannot sing your praise. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your faithfulness. The living, they praise you. As I am doing today, parents tell their children about your faithfulness. The Lord will save me, and we will sing with stringed instruments all the days of our life in the temple of the Lord. That's how his response. Isn't it amazing? By such things people live. We live by testimonies of God's grace and create new testimonies. Our spirit finds life in all this process. God wants us to live in a place of victory, adoration, and praise as we pray along with the Spirit. And I'm going to finish with this wonderful passage, which says it better than almost anything. This is from the New Testament. Listen to this. Romans 8. And we know, why don't we all stand? I'll read these verses. And as I read these verses, I just pray, Lord, you would help us to let them sink deep into our spirit. We'd make them our declaration today. I declare today, and we know that all things, God works for the good of those who love him. We've been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those who he called, he also justified. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us, for you, me, everyone. calls on his name. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Though in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Thank you, Lord. I'm not sure if the music's coming from heaven or from some invisible sound system, but I do know that there's grace up here in the front, and it might be worth your while to take a moment and put some bad circumstances right here in front of the Lord formally. Write down the date, the 10th of August, and just spread your letter before the Lord and ask him for what you need. If you'd like to do that, we'll take some time to do that. You're not going to wear the band out. Evidently, they got worn out already. So why don't you come? And there'll be some people circulating and praying for you. They might even have a prophetic word as you're praying. So just feel free to come. Well, ministry team, if you could come up as well. Maybe there's some that could help us and could pray along with you. Lord, I pray that every prayer that's prayed in this place, that's been prayed, and everyone that's about to be prayed as people come, I ask you would remember them as just take this extra moment to ask you to deliver them from evil, to ask for a breakthrough in circumstance that maybe has been a long time coming.
Yes, God.
Someplace where they're stuck and need the mighty hand of God to move. I pray today, as we're here, Lord, before you, I pray, God, you remember everything that's said today. As they spread their letters out before the Lord, whether it's from their seat, from up front, on the way home, I pray as we take this moment, remember today. Remember our relatives. Remember our friends.
Yes.
Remember our finances.
Yes.
Remember our depression or our heaviness.
Yes, God.
Remember our loneliness, our sorrow. Remember, Lord, how the enemy has taken and cheated us. How the thief has come only to steal and destroy and kill. I declare today, I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly. And every prayer that's offered in faith from this place, this house right now, I pray God would hit the bullseye, will hit heaven's heart. Every prayer and letter spread out before the Lord. Difficult circumstances, healing that's needed. A lost son or a daughter, Lord, as we take this extra time in the house to pray for a few minutes, I pray you would hear, Lord. Remember, as we agree with each other and we agree privately, hear, Lord, from heaven. Let the wind blow. Let there be change. May we see it tomorrow and the next day and the next day. Even one little change, we'll notice it and we'll say, amen, Lord. Keep coming, keep coming. I pray, O Lord, that you just give us victory in these circumstances. I pray there be radical prayer for radical circumstances offered this moment, this time, this hour, this second, and everything that goes up before the heaven, Lord. Whether we're on our seats or up front praying for somebody, I pray you would hear from heaven. So we join our wife's hand or our husband's hand next to us. Lord, may this prayer of agreement be solid and firm. As we join our hands with friends, Lord, hear from heaven. May we see a movement happen that we couldn't have imagined. May God move the mountains of your life and cast them into the sea. May God do something different that you've never experienced before. May the Lord give you victory and many victories to follow. Because you're not just a one victory God, Lord. You do it over and over and over again. As we come boldly to a throne of grace with more than animal sacrifices, the shed blood of Jesus Christ on us, making us accessible, making us acceptable to you. Amen. If you could just keep that sound going, I appreciate it.
Thank you so much for joining us today. If you want to know more about who we are, or have any prayer requests, make sure to visit our website at vineyardln.com. See you next time.